Today we must remember the cross. It's important before we celebrate Easter Sunday next week. You know, we're going to be getting ready and we're going to have a lot of things happening. You're going to be getting Easter outfits ready, ladies getting your hair all fixed up and worrying about your nails, matching your shoes or whatever you want to do, and you know, all those things you guys do. Anyway, you know, we're going to have Easter outfits, pictures, Easter dinner. There'll be maybe Easter egg hunts. Maybe there'll be Easter baskets for the kids. A lot of things go into planning for Easter. But if we fail to remember this point today, it's about the cross. Without the cross, there is no Easter celebration. And the cross is what really brings us into relationship with the Father. And we'll talk more about that next week. How the cross allows us to enter to the door of a relationship with God. But you know, today we must remember the cross. As we continue to go out throughout the rest of the service, it will be a very somber service, I would tell you this, as we begin to go back and we'll recount the last week of Jesus' life. Palm Sunday happened, and before Palm Sunday, there was a really big miracle that had happened. And the word began to spread. Have you ever heard of the miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead? Remember when Jesus' friend Lazarus died? They sent for Jesus. And by the time Jesus had gotten there, it had been 4 days. He had been dead for 4 days. They'd already had his funeral. They'd already wrapped him up and he'd been in the tomb. And when Jesus gets there, they cry, Jesus, if only you would have been here. We know you could have healed him. Jesus, if only you had been here, he wouldn't have died. It says Jesus took time and he cried and with those who were mourning, and he was remembering that a close friend of his and the family members were in such grief. And then Jesus goes out and prays in front of all those people and says, Father, may we do this miracle so that you may be glorified. And he calls out to the grave, Lazarus! Come forth. And today we know that not only did Lazarus come to life at that very minute, after being dead for 4 days, the breath of life came back to Lazarus. But even in maybe another big miracle that we often forget is that he was wrapped tightly in grave clothes, as was custom that day, almost like a mummy. They would wrap them up tightly and keep them, their bodies preserved. And so for him to come out of there, he was tied up. He didn't walk out. Some may think he bounced out. But I happen to believe, we don't know this for a fact, but I happen to believe that when he called his name, that body went, whoosh, whoosh. And then Jesus says, loose that man and let him go. I mean, can you imagine being an eyewitness to that? We can't even comprehend. And what Jesus did in that very moment was this. He proved that even though that man had been dead for 4 days, that the Father had given him the power over death, hell, and the grave. And that even though he was beginning to prophesy and he was beginning to talk about it and prophesy to happen, that he would be resurrected on the third day after he dies. That 3 days is nothing compared because he just raised Lazarus in 4 days. So now the word's spreading. The fame has already happened. He'd already been doing miracles. He'd already called people up from the dead who had been dead for just a short time. But now he raises a man up 4 days. They said, man, his body stinks by now. He had already been stinking. He had already begun to decay in process. And he raises this man back up to life. So now, the word's going everywhere. Jesus healed Lazarus. Lazarus, I went to his funeral. He can't be alive. Oh, he's alive. Come on down. Let me show you. Look in the window. He's there sitting down eating, having dinner. That's Lazarus. No, I was just at his funeral. So the fame spread. Momentum was going everywhere. People talking about it. religious leaders begin to shake in their boots, because now here was Jesus proclaiming a different way about the kingdom. See, the kingdom had been taken and diluted down and reworked around and made into a political achievement process. So if you wanted to be great in the kingdom, you had to wear the big white hat. You had to go through so much schooling. You had to be a man. You couldn't be a woman great in the kingdom. You couldn't be a child great in the kingdom. And all these rules and regulations, and it was a hierarchy, and you had to earn your way up the ladder through years and years and years. It became a point of prestige, and now Jesus is coming saying, no, no, no. Those children you're pushing away, bring them to me. They deserve a place at the Father's house. They deserve a place to be blessed. Lady, no, these ladies you're trying to push away, let them come to me. Ladies, I teach to you as well, and I teach you about the new kingdom, that God believes in you. God heals your heart. God forgives you of your sins as well. You go and spread the wealth. You go and you spread the gospel. I mean, he was changing everything. Yeah, I know you got 400 laws you guys have come up with, but let me just narrow it down to two things. Love God, love people, and man, you're going to be okay, all right? These are the most important things. Learn to love God with everything, learn to love people. He was changing everything. So now the conspiracy starts. Now the conspiracy starts. We've got to get to an end of this Jesus. He's going to destroy everything that we've built through the centuries. So we're going to destroy this man Jesus. How can we frame this man? How can we get this man to blaspheme? We've heard him say he thinks he's the Son of God. That's blasphemy. He can't be the Son of God. So they start their plan. Now Jesus returns to Jerusalem with his disciples, and when he gets to the edge of the city, he instructs him, says, go into the city, get me a donkey, and get a young colt, and bring it back out here. The reason why this is important, because let's see here in Zechariah, that many years earlier, the prophecy had went out about the return of the Messiah. And it says that we will rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. So here now he was declared, it was prophesied that the returning king would come in on a donkey followed by a young colt of a donkey. He's righteous. He's victorious. Yet he's humble riding in on the donkey. So now they bring the donkey out. And Jesus says, I want you to lay your clothes down here and let me sit on them and bring me into the city. And by this time the word's gotten out. It doesn't take long. Remember, he just had healed Lazarus, and now his fame is spreading like wildfire. And the word gets out. Jesus is getting ready to come into town. Jesus is here. And he's coming riding in on a donkey. Why did he come riding in on a donkey? Because on those days when a person showed up at the city gates riding in on a horse, they were usually there to claim war. They were there to do battle. And so for Jesus to come in on a low-key donkey, wasn't a very prestigious thing. Kings didn't ride donkeys. Warriors didn't ride donkeys. Our king came to break the stereotype. He came not to intimidate us. He came to reach us. He came to live with us. He came to serve us. He came to give his life for us. That's our king. He came to look at the oppressed and say, you have a value. He came to look at women and say, you deserve to be taught equally. He came to look at children and say, bring them to me. He came to bring equality. But most of all, he came to bring God's kingdom here on earth. He wasn't bringing a political kingdom. See, the Jewish nation was being controlled at that point by the Roman Empire. And so the Jews were praying, God, send the king, send the Messiah so he can bring and overthrow the Roman Empire so that we can get our government back, so that we can take rule back over Jerusalem. So Jesus comes in on the donkey on Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is the Sunday before his crucifixion on Friday. And it says that while he came in, they had cut off branches and they were waving them and they were laying them down so that his donkey could ride upon the branches and the leaves. And they laid their cloaks down and they were throwing their clothes out there and they were singing and praising God, saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the highest." Hosanna means God save us. So they were singing not only to the highest praise, but it's also saying, "God, you've come to save us. Hosanna." And they said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Oh, the crowds were cheering that day. The crowds were worshiping that day. But remember, those same crowds, in 5 days, we're going to be saying, "Crucify. Crucify." So Jesus enters in as they return to Jerusalem to prepare for the Passover that's coming. That was the custom in those days. They return home for Passover. On the Thursday, he sent his disciples, says, "I want you to go, and when you see this man carrying a certain amount of water, you go to him and say, 'I'm here to prepare the room that my Lord has sent for.'" He goes, "You follow his instructions, he'll tell you what to do." They came back and they said, "It happened just like you said, Jesus. He's got a room ready for us." So they returned back to the upper room. And there we know that last meal, that was actually Jesus' last meal here on earth. We hear it now called the Last Supper. Famous painting about the Last Supper. A lot of great stories about the Last Supper. There, as they're all sitting around to have a last meal. Of course, the disciples don't know that this is Jesus' last meal. But Jesus knows this. And what does Jesus really want to convey to them? It says when they came in that he knelt down, began to pour the water over their feet and wash their feet. See, it was customary in that day that your hired servants would do that dirty work because, you know, they didn't have Air Jordans, okay? They had Air Sandals. Some were barefooted and some just had some kind of makeshift sandal. And so the feet were dusty and dirty. And so what an awesome thing to come in and have someone take time to clean your feet. But it was usually did that job was done by a servant. So here's Jesus kneeling down, washing their feet. Their master, the one they're following, is washing their feet. They're like, "Jesus, what are you doing?" And he's like, "No, let me wash your feet." And he goes on to tell them that the master is not greater than the servant. And if you want to be great in the kingdom is about serving each other. I've taken time to serve you and to wait on you, and how much more should we do it with each other? So he comes to drive home that point. Even as his mind is thinking about the weight of the cross, he wants us to know about serving. And he takes the bread and he breaks it and he gives it to him. He takes the cup and he gives it to him. And he begins to teach him about communion, which we're going to take in just a few minutes here together. About this is his body. This is his blood. And even then, they're not fully comprehending everything he's saying to them. "Yeah, that's cool, Jesus. I get it." They eat. And then while they're eating, Jesus says, "You know what? I want you to know that on this night that one of you is going to betray me." The gas. "Not me. Who is it, Jesus? Tell us. Who is it?" Not I. And Jesus, as he's serving the communion, says, "You know, the guy whose hand is dipped in the bread the same time as mine, that's the one who will betray me." And I don't know this for sure, but my guess is while he was saying that, him and Judas had their hand dipped in the bowl at the same time. "Not I. Surely not me, Jesus." And Jesus looks at him and says, "Judas, do what you have to do." Judas flees out of anger that Jesus would call him out. So now the 12 disciples are down to 11. "Peter, it's not me, Jesus. I would never deny you." And Jesus looks at Pete and says, "Pete, I just tell you this, that before the night's over, you're going to deny me not once, not twice, but three times you'll deny me. You'll hear the rooster crow in the morning and you'll realize that you've already denied me three times." "No, surely not I." Jesus takes them out of the upper room and he asks them to go with him to the garden. And as he goes to the garden, he takes the eight of them there and he says, you guys wait here at the edge of the garden. Watch and pray. Why would they be watching? And what are you watching for? You're at the garden, you know. They're probably thinking, Jesus, what am I doing? I'm watching for what? What they didn't realize was this, that Jesus knew the soldiers were on their way. He knew at that point that Judas had already betrayed him and they were going to be bringing the mob to take him away. So he's saying, just be watching. But at the same time, he said, pray for me. My heart's heavy. His spirit was heavy and he knew there's no way they could fully understand what was about to happen, but he was asking for their prayers. Guys, can you just pray with me? And he takes his closest three friends in a little closer and says, guys, well, you guys, I can go up here praying, but can you guys just watch and pray with me? And the Bible says that Jesus went and he knelt. And when you study it out, it says that he knelt down and he didn't just give a kneel down, but it says he was prostrate before the Lord, laying on his face, crying out to God. And he prayed this prayer. He said, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Think about that. Jesus is asking the Father, God, if there's any other way besides what's got to happen, besides the beating, besides the nailing to the cross, and him giving his life in the most painful way as we get ready to talk about it, ever imagined, the torture he was about to endure for you and I. In his mind, he's probably thinking, I know I said I would do this. I know I agreed when I left the heaven to come and be a babe. I know I said I would do this, Father, but now the hour is at hand and I don't know. That's what he said. I don't know. Is there any? Are you sure there's not another way? Our eternity is right there in his prayer. Would he do it? Or would he say, nah, this is too much of a burden. I can't do it. He gets up in his stress and I imagine him pacing and he walks over and sees his disciples like, I need to go over and just talk to these guys a minute. Maybe they can pray for me. Maybe they can give me some support. And they're sleeping. Kind of like some of you do during some of my sermons. He's sleeping. They're sleeping. And he wakes them up. Guys, I asked you just a little bit. Can you tarry with me just for a while? I need you to watch and I really need you to pray with me, guys. I really need your prayers. And they're not fully understanding the weight that Jesus was carrying. Matter of fact, look what it says here in the scripture in Luke. Luke 22 says that Jesus was in such anguish. He prayed more earnestly and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. They've now proven this scientifically and physically. Doctors have now confirmed that it is possible to be under such distress that you can burst the veins and allow, and your blood vessels can also leak into the ducts that allow you, your sweat ducts to come out as well. So it's actually possible. Have you ever seen somebody who's busted vessels in their face because they cried so hard? Seen a baby do that sometimes when they don't get their way and they're crying really hard. And you're like, man, they busted some vessels. And people have cried hard. Can you imagine the stress that he was under, that Jesus was crying so hard to God? If there's any other way, Father, let it be. To the point where his blood began to come and be mixed with his sweat. But the third time he prays that prayer, he added one line. Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but yours be done. At that moment, Jesus was saying, Father, I surrender into the plan. I fully surrender into the will of the Father. And now I'm going to walk this road out of love. It says he arises, goes back. Guys, wake back up. The hour is at hand. And as they wake back up, I can hear him say, look in the distance, guys. And I can imagine the Roman soldiers lined up with their horses and their chariots and their swords and their shields and their marching and their torches. Because remember, it's in the middle of the night. And you can see the flames winding down the road and getting closer up the garden path, and to the point where they come and they notice that not only are the soldiers coming, but there's one of them with them. Why? Is that Judas? What's Judas doing with these soldiers? The mob comes and they begin to arrest Jesus. And Jesus says, guys, it's me you're looking for. Do my disciples no harm. I mean, in the middle of his distress, he's still looking out for those closest to him. Do them no harm. It's me you're looking for. They arrest Jesus. On what charges? We'll make them up as we go. Let's go. They arrest Jesus. And the Bible goes on to talk about 6 different trials. Not one. 6 trials he went through in the middle of the night. They would take 3 Roman trials, and he had 3 Jewish trials. And they would take, and they would go back and forth. He's guilty. You punish him. No, you punish him. No, you punish me. He's guilty. You punish. No, you. Who's got jurisdiction? 6 different trials he had to endure in the middle of the night. The only problem is this. It's illegal to arrest a man with a bribe. Judas was paid 30,000 pieces of silver to give up Jesus. Incidentally, 30,000 pieces of silver would also, 3,000 would actually buy a slave. Same number was used to buy a slave. As he bought the, just thinking about that, Jesus was sold for the same price as they sold common slaves. They arrest him. And at each trial, they beat him. The soldiers were punching him. They were kicking him. They were abusing him. They were having their way. By the time he finished his trials, the Bible says that his face was unrecognizable. His eyes had been swollen shut. His lips busted open. His nose with blood coming down. He was beaten in the middle of the night from trial to trial, taking and gone through, illegally processed through a trial. He never should have been arrested before Passover according to the laws of the land. He never should have been bribed over according to the laws of the land. He never should have had to stand trial in the middle of the night, more or less 6 trials. You talk about an injustice. What for? And Pilate kept saying, I find no guilt in this man. He claims to be a king. If he wants to take Caesar's place, then he must be put to death. Jesus, they say you are a king. Pilate asked him, are you a king? Jesus, knowing how he answers, yes, I am. But my kingdom is not of this world. It's a heavenly kingdom. Pilate's like, see, who cares if he wants to be king of heaven? We're talking about Jerusalem, okay? He's not claiming to be king of Jerusalem. I find no fault in this man. How about we bring out Barabbas and I'll release one of the prisoners and you can choose between Barabbas, who is a murderer, or Jesus, who I find no fault in. I'll release one of the prisoners as custom. A Passover, which one would you like me to release? And the crowd yelled, give us Barabbas. They released a murderer. I said, take Jesus and crucify him. Pilate takes Jesus and says, go take him for a flogging. Which means that they would take him down and they would publicly beat him. So when they did that, they would strap him over a large blocks of stone or rocks. And they would chain his whole body where he was completely wrapped around, stretching his whole body around the rock or the stones. They would take his clothes off, and they had a whip that was made of 9 straps. And on those straps, there was broken glass. There was pieces of metal. There was bone. Sharp objects. And they would hit the back. And when they would hit the back and it would come back, it would just pull into the flesh and rip all the flesh off the back. 39 times he was whipped. It had his flesh pulled off his back to the point where his bones were being exposed. It was a bloody massacre. They tell us that in those days that 70% of the people who suffered that kind of beating publicly died just from the beating alone. He brings them back, and Pilate thinks, if I have him beat this man to the point of death, they'll let him go. And after he does it, they said, no, we want him crucified. So he says, his blood is on your hands, it's not on mine. Do with him as you wish. And so upon that same back, with his eyes swollen shut, with blood filling his face, and can't even recognize him, they make our Savior pick up his cross. And on that same back, he has to carry his own cross up Calvary's hill. Can you imagine the pain of carrying that cross on a back that had been ripped open? He's dehydrated. He's been beaten. He collapsed under the weight of the cross. They call a man, my name is Simon, from the crowd. Simon helps take him to his cross the rest of the way up Calvary. It's in that moment that we know that Peter kept the saying, I don't know who this guy is. Hey, aren't you one of his disciples? No, I don't know him. Finally, this lady asked, I think you're one of the disciples. And the Bible says that he said some words that were very colorful. Not appropriate to use on a Sunday morning. You could think of some of the worst words we could say. That's what he used. I did not know this person. And at that meeting, when it happened, he heard the rooster crow and he realized that Jesus' words had come to pass. And he runs in shame. Jesus is like, they were singing Hosanna last week. My disciples are right there. They didn't ever leave me. Now they're denying me. Now they're saying crucify. Why? Pilate said, I found no guilt in this man. Now they stretch him out upon the cross. And the Bible says that they nailed his hands. And according to that time, they would have nailed right there between his wrist and where his hand comes together. There's a very painful nerve that when pierced there makes dying and hanging there very, very painful because it shoots through your whole body. But yet it was strong enough to hold the weight of a man as it hung upon the cross. And so they nailed his hands one side and then nailed the other. They would have put his feet together and brought him at a 45 degree angle and nailed his feet to the cross so that when he hung there, the only way at this point he could begin to breathe because his body was now bleeding from within, the swelling, the fluids building up. The only way for him to breathe was to pull up on the very hands and feet that were nailed to the cross. And so you imagine the pain of those nerves and the pain of those wounds as he grasped for his breath, unable to have circulation through his blood. And toxation begins to set in. He's drowning on his own fluids. He can't breathe. He's dying of poisoning because he can't breathe. Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What kind of man does this? He looks at you and I and says, Father, forgive them for what they're putting me through. They don't have any idea what they're doing. It's love. Oh, by the way, take care of Mom. Mom's mourning. Bro, this is your mother. Behold, take her. Take care of her. I mean, his heart was for others all the way through his last breath. And then he commits, on his last breath, he commits his spirit into the hands of the Father. The earth turned black for 3 hours in the middle of the day. This whole process went from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. of the crucifixion. They plucked his beard. They shoved the crown of thorns upon his head. They mocked him. They berated him. They beat him. They abused him. They tortured him. Savior was tortured to death. Why? Because of love. Because of you and I, that he nailed our sins to the cross. today, it's a hard thing to picture. I know we call it Good Friday, but man, there's nothing good about that Friday. Really, when I think about it, there's really nothing good about that Friday. It's a hard Friday to really understand that our Savior would have to suffer the way that He did for you and I. But the reason why it's Good Friday, because what the enemy meant to bring an end to God's plan, what he didn't know that God was 10 steps ahead of him. And when Jesus died his last breath on the cross, it was finished. No longer would sin have the power over our lives. No longer would the shame be upon our back, but it was now upon the cross. And when Jesus said, it was finished, he was saying, God, your plan is finished. And immediately he went, and his spirit went down to death, hell, and the grave. And we know that on Friday night he was buried. But on Sunday morning, he was no longer buried. And next Sunday, we're going to celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. But first, we remember the cross. We remember the cross. As our leaders get ready to pass out our communion, I want you to look at the scripture. Look what it says here. This all happened in prophecy as fulfilled. And Isaiah says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And he suffered all this chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. He suffered this for me. He suffered this for you. He went through this pain for us. He yielded to the Father for us. At any time, the Bible says he could have called down legions of angels to deliver him, to bring the wrath of God. But he chose to take the way of the cross so that you and I can now walk back hand in hand with the Father. We're going to celebrate Easter, but first, we remember. I want you to stand on your feet. As you do, we're going to take the Lord's table. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to exit out your right side and grab the elements and go back to your seat. Those who are sitting here in the middle section, if about half of you could come to this left side and half of you could fill in with those to the right, that would help out. Grab the elements. Take the elements back to your seat. Hold on to those. We'll pray over those together and receive those together in just a minute. But come, receive the elements. As we take the bread today, the Bible says that in that last supper that Jesus broke the bread, as he gave it to them, he said, this is my body. See, they didn't recognize everything that his body was going to have to go through over the next 12 hours. But you and I do. So now when we take of this body, we realize what he was really saying. Remember the sacrifice. Remember the pain I had to go through for you. Remember this today, okay? Remember how much I love you. Remember how much I'm giving for you today. So Father, we remember today. And we thank you. We thank you for your body, which you gave to us. You sacrificed for us. You allowed your body to be beaten for us, tortured for us. But you took the weight of our sin and you carried it to the cross. And we say thank you, Father. Thank you. Let us eat the bread together. Then he passed out the cup and he said, likewise, in the same manner, this cup represents his blood. Now remember, they didn't know what he was talking about at the time. They didn't fully understand. But we realize now that he was going to give his blood at the end of the cross so that all who believe in what he did on the cross would be washed away. What can wash away our sins? Only the blood of Jesus. Without the blood, It means nothing, but Jesus' blood, the Lamb of God, the one who had no sin, became the ultimate sacrifice that you and I now could walk in His grace. We could walk in His mercy. Father, we remember the cup. Thank you for submitting to the will of the Father on our behalf. Thank you for standing in the gap for us and taking our place. You took our punishment and you gave yourself willingly on the cross, that the blood that you shed would be the forgiveness of our sins. That all who will believe in the blood of Jesus would be washed clean, made whole, and reunited in relationship with the Father. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for standing in my place as we drink the cup together. Now in your own way, I want you to just begin to thank Him. Thank Him for that. Come on. Thank you, Father, for dying for me. Thank you for giving to me. Come on. Make it very personal today. Come on, make it personal. Give Him the prayer. Just like He was here today. Thank Him personally today. This morning, I want you to remember, it should be a very somber week as we prepare for Easter. Nothing wrong with anticipating the hope of Easter Sunday. I hope you're excited about Resurrection Sunday. There's going to be a lot of people give their hearts to Jesus on Resurrection Sunday. It's going to be a great day. But this week, I want you to keep it in your heart. Remember the cross. Remember what Jesus put Himself through for you and I. On Good Friday, this Friday, if everything goes well and technology doesn't fail us, we're going to have a live service on Friday morning. So look for our Facebook page that morning. We'll be having a live stream devotion. I'll be doing a short devotion on Good Friday morning. We'll have a little bit of worship there with us. So look for that. It'll be about 8 o'clock on Friday morning. We'll be talking about it on social media, so you'll be looking for that. So make sure you tune in if you can. Join us for that live stream on Good Friday. What are we going to do the rest of this week? Invite, and what else? Invite. Only three things you got to do, right? Invite. Man, let's get all three services, let's get people here who need to hear that message. We love you. Thank you so much for keeping the house of the Lord first in your heart this morning. God bless you. You have a great Passion Week, great Holy Week as we go forward. God bless you.